There will be a quick meeting right after church. Just today we adopt the budget. So right after church we get into that. The message or the concern of this message is really avoidance of curse. Now we have to remember that God has said to us that we can inherit the curse of our ancestors. As we read in Exodus 20 verse 5. Exodus 20 verse 5. And as you get into it, again, let me remind you of what I said at the introduction, that don't think that you will ever get away with anything. In other words, you do some contrary to his word and nothing seems to have happened in a day or two or a few hours, I don't think you've got away with it, because God's timetable is different. And I use the illustration of someone like had to wait 18 years to receive the curse of what he did to his father. Well, so this is what the Lord says in Exodus 20 verse 5. Say, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. See, the key factor here though is, if you walk in the same way that your forefathers walked, that's when this takes any place. But we can avoid punishment by avoiding anything that remotely is associated with the sin of our ancestors. And that's the only way we avoid it. Otherwise, we've talked about this many times, about generation curses that keep going from one generation to the next. The only time it's broken is when somebody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, responds to truth, he or she is taken out of that line. Otherwise, it will continue. So if we, in any form or shape, do exactly the same thing as our forefathers did, we're going to suffer the same consequences or cause that the original action brought. So now we return then to the first question as to why Jesus denounced the experts in the law and the Pharisees for building monuments for the prophets. Now there are two reasons why he did that. First, it is because the reason they built monuments is false. Their motive was wrong. Now, they implied that they loved the truth, when in reality they did not. By building monuments, they sought to distance themselves from the evil deeds of their ancestors. But since they were no, as far as the Lord was concerned, they were no better than their ancestors when it comes to their response to the truth, then their whole motive must be judged false. It is this reason that Matthew spelled out in Matthew 23 verse 30. Matthew 23 verse 30. Matthew 23 verse 30 reads, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. And the Lord says, you're lying to your teeth. That's what he told Master. Now you see, the Pharisees and the experts in the law reasoned that if they had lived in the days of their ancestors, they would have killed the prophets. They would not have killed the prophets. But Jesus, being God, knew that such reasoning was faulty, so he denounced them. If they did not respond to his own teaching, then it follows that they will not have been different from their ancestors with respect to the treatment of the ancient prophets. Hence, Jesus, by denouncing them, simply tells them that their motive was hypocritical. Now, this reason should remind of us of how hypocritical people are when it comes to spiritual matters. There are those who say that if they had lived in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, that they would have not left his side. They would have been with him every time and everywhere. Well, some of these are those who go to Jerusalem today to trace what they call the steps of Jesus, as they claim. But the same people will not be faithful in attendance to worship or Bible study. It's easier to get on the plane and go looking for the steps of Jesus took in Palestine. It's easier than to truly worship him. Hypocritical. Now the same people are uninterested in the teaching of God's word. So they are hypocritical in what they claim that they would have done if they had lived in time of Jesus' ministry. So the truth is that if you are bored with the word of God, if you can hardly sit still for an hour or so listening to the teaching of the word of God, then there is no way that if you had lived in the time of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, that you have followed him wherever he went. The little measure of how you can respond to the word tells the whole story of what will have happened, but didn't happen anyway. So that's the first reason. Their motive was wrong, hypocritical. Now, the second reason, Jesus denounced the experts in the law and the Pharisees for building monuments for the prophets their ancestors killed, is that their effort, in spite of their external show off of piety, is really an endorsement of their ancestors' action. Even though they did that, the Lord says, by you doing it, you are endorsing what they did. Now it is their way of sympathizing with them without being truly aware of this. That's what our Lord is really arguing. Now this second reason is supplied by Luke in verse 48 of Luke 11, where we're starting. Verse 48 reads, so you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Now the experts in the law and the Pharisees did not fully understand the implication of what they did in building monuments for the prophets that their father killed. Now they probably thought that they were doing good deed. But Jesus, in this verse 48, enlightened them on the implication of their effort of building monuments. And we say this because the very first word, so, of verse 48 communicates the sense of result. In fact, it may even be better to begin verse 48 with a phrase I read this way: as a result. We can begin it that way, as a result, to indicate that what is stated in the first part of verse 48 is a result of the action of the experts of the law that Jesus stated in verse 47. This action that Jesus stated in verse 47 was the building of monuments for the dead prophets of the past. Now, as we have stated, the experts of the law and the Pharisees formed the habit of building these monuments, thinking they were doing good thing by celebrating the life of the dead prophets that their fathers killed. But Jesus said to them, not so, you're not doing a good thing. For their action has a consequence that they did not think of. This consequence or result is that their action means that they are testifiers who give their approval to their father's actions. As in that clause when he said, you testify, in verse 48, you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. Now this clause, as it stands in the NIV and many of our English versions, is really interpretative, since the literal Greek reads as follows. This is what it reads literally from the Greek. You are testifiers or witnesses, and you keep giving approval to the works, that is the deed of your forefathers. To the works, that is the deed of your forefathers. You are testifiers or witnesses. Now this is because we really do not have a verb testify in the Greek, but instead a noun that means one who affirms or attests to something else. Hence a testifier, a witness. So Jesus said to the experts in the law and certainly to the Pharisees that the result of building monuments for the prophets is that they have become testifiers. Now the literal clause, you are witnesses or testifiers, leaves hanging what is it that they testify to. So there are two general lines of interpretation that have been followed with respect to this clause. A first approach takes the view that what the experts in the law are witnessing to is the killing of the prophets. That's one way some try to interpret it, that they're witnessing to the killing of the prophets. A second approach adopts the view that they are witnesses to the approval of the deeds of their fathers. Now they're quite related, but the first approach seems preferable because it makes more sense to witness for someone else, someone else's action, than for one's own action. So in any event, it seems to me that Jesus had a different concern in mind in that literal clause when he said, you are testifiers or witnesses, and you keep giving approval to the works that is the deed of your forefathers. Now here in this assertion, of course, the experts in the law will be wondering how they have become testifiers. Therefore, to ensure that there's no confusion, Jesus explained to them the sense in which they were testifiers. In effect, we're saying that the word "and" in the literal translation, "and you keep giving approval," is used for explanation, so that the word "and" should probably be rendered "that is," to indicate that what follows explains what it means to be a testifier in the context, rather than what they testify to. So it is not that they were eyewitnesses of the killing of the prophets in a physical sense, because these were their forefathers, but that they testified in the sense that by their actions they admit that their forefathers killed the prophets. But that's not all though. They also agree with their forefathers' action of killing the prophet, even though they might have not thought true, or they may have thought differently. The word approve is translated from a Greek word that means to join with someone in deciding that something is good. Hence the word means to join in approval, to agree with, to give approval, to consent, or to sympathize with somebody. So the point of Jesus is that the experts in the law, by building monuments to the prophets and their fathers, the prophets that their fathers killed, that they have shown that they approved of their forefathers' action. They have, in fact, identified with them in their action. But that's still not all. They also have indeed agreed that their fathers killed the prophets. They admitted it. Now, that's one of the things that when you look around you, and I read a whole lot of things, but lately I've been reading quite a whole lot of things where Christians in this country, in certain institutions, are making an admission that some of the practices that they pushed for years and years was not based on the Bible. It was just based on human prejudice, not in the Bible. So, here, these people were pushing things, but they didn't recognize what they were doing, what the implication meant. And our Lord says, yes, it has a different reason. So they have agreed, they have testified. So in effect, there was no doubt in their minds that their fathers actually killed the prophets. As Jesus kept emphasizing, as is evident in the fact that he repeated the charge in the sentence of verse 48 when he said, they killed the prophets. He kept repeating it to bring home to the point that they are agreeing to what their forefathers did. Now you see, what Jesus did was to interpret the consequence of the action of the experts in the law and the Pharisees in building monuments for the prophets. It must have shocked them to hear that Jesus made this charge to them. Here are people who are in their mind, they think they were doing good things, and our Lord is saying, no, you're not. So I'm saying that must have shocked them. But then, what Jesus said should also shock all of us. This is because Jesus' interpretation here of the action of the experts in the law implies that we could sometimes do certain things or take certain actions with one motive, but fail to realize the real implication of what we do as far as God is concerned. In effect, we could have something in mind when we do something, but our action means entirely different thing to God. So here then really is simply the principle here. The correctness of an action is determined not by one's motive, but by God's word. In other words, your motive may be right in your own thinking. That's why the Bible said there's a way that seems right to everyone. Your motive may be right in your own thinking, but that's not what determines whether it's right. What determines what is right is the word of God. So you may have good intentions, but your good intentions may be wrong when judged with God's word. That's why we keep emphasizing the only absolute that we know, the only standard. And that is why I hope most of you develop in that attitude. Whatever somebody says, you just show it to me in the scripture or point to me. And not just because somebody says something. Our only authority, everything we function on, should be based on this word. So the experts in the law thought they were doing good, something good. They had good intention in building monuments for the prophets that their fathers killed. But Jesus said they were wrong because of what their action means. The action of building monument has placed them on the same footing as their forefathers that actually killed the prophets, and consequently the curse of those prophets the curse associated with doing that will eventually haunt them. And really, it didn't haunt the nation of Israel. In addition to killing the Lord, it didn't haunt them, and that's why in 70 AD they were completely wiped out, more or less. Now again, the point we should be aware is to be careful how we honor those who live before us. We may in fact be putting ourselves in jeopardy spiritually by commemorating some of the achievements. We mean that we may actually give tacit approval of their past deeds by what we do. Of course, again, you have to remember that according to the passage we quoted in Exodus 20 verse 5, that we will be punished for their sins unless we separate from those sins or from those ways. If we don't, we will be judged according to God's word. So far, we have noted then that the action of the experts in the law and the Pharisees in building monuments for the prophets their fathers killed had made them joint participants of their fathers' actions. But that's not the only implication of their action. Another implication of their action is that it confirmed God's word about the attitude of the Jews towards God's messengers. It is this confirmation that is then given in verse 49, Luke 11, verse 49, where we're studying. Because it reads, "Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute." Now it is our assertion that verse 49 is another implication of the action of the experts in the law of building monuments for the prophets their fathers killed. We are sure of this assertion because of the phrase "because of this" that began verse 49. Now the phrase is a reference to what was stated in verses 47 and 48. That is a reference to the actions of the experts in the law and that of their fathers. They erected monuments for the prophets, showing that they consented to their fathers' actions of killing the prophets. Now because of these actions, then what is stated in verse 49 is true or is confirmed. Now the assertion of verse 49 begins with the expression, "God in his wisdom said." Now a more literal translation of this phrase is this from the Greek: "Wisdom from God said." That's the way it appears in the Greek. "Wisdom from God said." So the question is, what does the literal phrase "wisdom from God" mean? What does it mean? Now to answer this question, we should recognize that the word "wisdom" is translated from a Greek word from which some ladies go by the name Sophia. It comes from that Greek word that means that has several meanings. However, there are three possible meanings of this word that may be applicable in our context. The first meaning is the content of what is known by those regarded as wise, hence has the meaning of insight, understanding, or wisdom. That's the one meaning. Secondly, it also means a document or a book containing wise sayings. Third meaning of that Greek word, it could refer to personified wisdom. Now, because of these meanings that I've put to you, there are then several interpretations of the literal phrase "wisdom from God." So let me give you this, the most popular interpretations. A first interpretation is that the phrase refers to God's insight or understanding, so that the phrase means that God spoke because of the insight that he possesses. Now it is this view that is reflected in the translation of the NIV, because it said God in his wisdom said. Remember, the literal Greek says wisdom from God said. Now a second interpretation is that it is a reference to wisdom that Jesus had communicated to the disciples at some time in the past, before this denunciation of the Pharisees and the experts in the law. So it refers to something he communicated in the past. A third interpretation is that the phrase refers to the Old Testament, or to an apocryphal book with the title Wisdom. There is an apocryphal book that has that title, Wisdom. In fact, some go as far as saying that this refers to the book of Proverbs. Now, in justification of this interpretation, they say that the early church described Proverbs as wisdom of God. That's their reason for that interpretation. Now, which of these three interpretations is correct? Does it refer to the insight that God possesses? Or does it refer to something Jesus communicated sometime in the past? Or does it refer to an Old Testament book or apocryphal book? Well, the truth of the matter is, we have to admit that the phrase is a difficult one to interpret, because there is no way of deciding what wisdom actually means here. It's very difficult. Now, this, of course, notwithstanding some other things put into together, it seems that to me that it is the interpretation that relates the phrase to what Jesus said at an earlier time, before the time of this denunciation of the Pharisees, that is what Jesus intended to communicate. In other words, in his insight as the one who reveals God's wisdom, he is the one that spoke the word recorded in verse 49 as that which confirmed the attitude of the Jews towards God's messengers. In effect, this interpretation reduces to taking the literal phrase wisdom from God as a reference to Jesus as the one who reveals God's wisdom. Now, there are three reasons for adopting this interpretation. There are three reasons why we believe that this should be the correct way to interpret the phrase. First, the assertion of Jesus in verse 49 is not to be found in any Old Testament passage. It doesn't appear. Some, of course, think that the assertion is from a book that was lost, or an apocryphal book. Now, this is unlikely, because if Jesus quoted from a lost book or apocryphal book, then that would have implied that he had endorsed that book as a part of Scripture. So if that book is a part of Scripture, then it should not have been lost. Now, here's one of those things that what we're studying on Wednesday should be opening your eyes to a whole lot of things. Now, there are so many books that came on after the apostles departed from the scene, and yet there are only 66 of them recognized by the church. We can argue from here and there, why not the other ones? Well, here again is the thing. Since there is a plan, in that plan God has put the books that the church will study. In that plan. So, only those books that he directed to preserve as part of the Scripture. All others he did not. So that, yes, there are many possibilities, but only these ones that we call as Scripture is the one that he, in his plan, had decided from eternity that that's what's going to be in the Scripture for believers from the time Christ departed. So we do know that if those books, as they say, got lost, if that's part of Scripture, they will not be lost. Only what is in God's plan is something that will certainly fulfill. Any other thing, you know, people can guess all they want. Only those things in the plan. Second, the concept expressed in verse 49 is found in what Jesus said in his rebuke of the religious groups, as we read in Matthew 23, verse 24. That passage is verse 34, sorry. That passage is very similar to the passage we're studying. So we're saying that since what Jesus said is similar, then we can say that yes, Jesus is talking about himself as one who reveals God's wisdom and what he has taught or communicated in the past. That confirms God's thought about the Jews. Their attitude towards the prophets. So, Matthew 23, verse 34 reads, "Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town." Now, here is the thing that when we read this kind of thing, something that comes into my mind is, see, we have become, at least Christians at this time, we like our comfort zones so much. And we don't want anything to get us off our comfort zones. So whatever starts getting around us, getting us out of our comfort zones, we start becoming nervous. We start reacting. And the worst part of it is then we start bending the Bible to suit our comfort zone because we don't want to leave it. And so many have bought a lie that to be a Christian means to be popular, or to be a Christian means that everything is going to go great for you, or to be a Christian means you're not going to make anyone angry. And I don't know where they get those things. Here's what the master says. They will kill, they crucify. That means you'll be persecuted. Now I have to say it, you have to judge for yourself. I think that one of our problems is we're actually treading a very treacherous ground because we want to please people. We really do. We don't want people to think bad of us. And so whatever it takes to get along, we do it. Yet, as I read my Bible, and I hope you read yours too, you see that it's an entirely different expectation. That to be a Christian means you're going to be different. You're going to be weird. You could be seen as somebody who came from a different planet. And which you should be seen that way. Because if you believe what you say you believe, he said, now being seated in the heavenlies. In other words, you and I, by our position, we're already in heaven. And that's why he says, as citizens of heaven, let your mind be in that place. Now, if our minds are focused on that place, now definitely we'll look like aliens on this planet. But, you know what? Somehow, it's uncomfortable to feel that way. It's uncomfortable for us to be seen that way. So what do? We kind of compromise here. And we try to justify it. Instead of just admitting it, I'm just a failure. And we try to find a way to rationalize our failures. And as I said, as I look at it, now, none of us knows everything. And you will never know everything on this planet. But this is one thing I do know, though, is this. If you act in ignorance, and you are shown the scripture, and you go back to it, then that's the worst kind of believer that you see on this planet. Yeah, there are many things I do out of ignorance. But once I find from the scripture, I walk away from them. That's the way we should function. We don't know everything, and we'll never know everything. However, we must see what Jesus said here, that we're going to suffer. There's no such Christianity as a Christianity without suffering. And some of us are so sheltered, we don't even read things to see how many Christians in other parts of the world are getting their heads cut off. A young man, they showed it on TV. Although when they cut off his head, they didn't show it. All because he was a Muslim and got saved. And they put him out there, cut off his head. And we are here, comfortable, in our comfortable seats, only to do what the Bible says that makes people uncomfortable. We don't want to do it. And I imagine, now this is, I'm not a prophet, but I imagine this, the way things are going, the Lord is going to bring most of us to where we actually put up, to what we say we believe, or will be soon shown to be false. Many, many believers are suffering. And that's the way of Christian faith. Now, the suffering doesn't mean that you're not going to be happy. Now, I have to remind you this. You can be in pain and have peace. Now, that sounds a contradiction. No, you can have pain and be in peace. Because peace is an internal thing. You can't touch it. It's in the soul. That's what God, the Holy Spirit, will produce on those believers who respond to truth. So that your body may be aching, the knee may be aching, the back may be aching, everywhere may be aching, and you still have this peace. That's what our Lord said here in terms of the suffering. He said, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So you see what the kind of Christianity you and I find ourselves in. And we keep wondering, why is it that we lose so much impact to the world around us? Well, that's not all though. The fact that Jesus is God, then what he said should be considered the wisdom from God. In fact, the Apostle Paul referred to Jesus Christ as the one who has become to us wisdom from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. This is what it says. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. All of this we have because of who we belong to, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are righteous, the one that takes us to heaven. The righteousness that we talk about a whole lot of time is practical righteousness. It doesn't take you to heaven. It does one thing. It gives you peace on this planet. But it also does another thing. It determines the reward you receive in heaven. But it has nothing to do with you going to heaven. The righteousness by which you go to heaven is given to you by faith in Christ. The holiness by which you go to heaven is also given to you by virtue of your faith in Christ. The holiness we also talk about is designed again to provide us peace on this planet. It's designed to determine the rewards that we receive in heaven. But, fellow believers, you can, if you really go and examine your lives, you will find that the more you pursue holiness, the happier you become. The more peaceful your life is. When you decide it's not important to you, you'll be one that is like a fish that the water just dried out from and keep flapping up and down. And that's become your life story. It can be no peace because you have refused the source of your happiness. God has given you and I gift of holiness and righteousness, the one that takes us to heaven because of Christ. But at the same time, he expects our life on this planet to begin to conform to that which he has given to us. So this is the second reason, because what Christ said and what Paul said here indicates that we are right to recognize Jesus as the wisdom of that is described as wisdom from God. Third, the word said implied that the assertion of verse 49 was uttered at some time in the past. Now there are two possibilities of this past: the time of the prophets of old or during Jesus' ministry. Now, since there's no record of the content of verse 49 of Luke 11 in any Old Testament book, then the only possible conclusion is that the words of verse 49 must have been uttered by Jesus Christ sometimes during his earthly ministry, and therefore the incident recorded in this 11th chapter of Luke before that took place. So in any case, Jesus' point is that the attitude of the experts in the law and the Pharisees confirmed his assertion of the mistreatment of God's messengers. This is just part of it. Now, we're not talking about, you know, how you treat me or how I treat you as a fellow believer. But that's really not the issue, because we're expected to treat each other as brothers and sisters, whatever, depending on what you're looking at. Now, we are concerned with those who are the outsiders. How do they see you? How do they see me? They're bound to mistreat us if we hold to the truth. And if they're not mistreating us, something is really actually missing. Now, the Jews had killed the prophets in the past, and they were poised to kill and persecute those who are God's messengers, as reflected in the phrase when our Lord says in Luke 11:49, prophets and apostles. Prophets and apostles. Now, the word apostles refers to special messengers of God with special status. Now, this will include not only the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all those who have special commission to preach the word of God, such as evangelists and other teachers of the word of God. Now, these special messengers of God will suffer two kinds of fate. The Jews will persecute some of them, as they did with the Apostle Paul. But they also kill some of them, as they did with the case of James. So in any event, the point is that the experts in the law, by their approval of their father's actions of killing the prophets of the past, have shown that this trend will continue even with Jesus and on to his special apostles and believers. The truth then remains that if you do not want to be under curse or God's denunciation, that you should be careful how you celebrate the past events of your ancestors. You should be careful to distance yourself from any of your ancestors' actions that God disapproved. Furthermore, we should be conscious of the fact that it is possible to have a different motive in mind, and still our actions will have different results as far as God is concerned. Since we do not know the full ramification of some of our motives and actions, it is then best to test our actions, our motives, with the word of God. It is not enough to have good motives, but our actions should also be in keeping with God's word. So we have presented to you a message of avoidance of celebrating our forefathers in a way that is consistent with the word. Now the Jews were, in this particular case, these Jews will suffer, and they did. But for us, all I have to say is just remember that this thing that the Lord says is something we cannot afford to ignore. In other words, you ignore what we have studied this morning at your own peril. This, I say this, because of the reminder in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. Here is what it says: he who scorns instruction will pay for it. Now remember, it doesn't say when you're going to pay for it. That's why I started with the introduction, to tell us our time and God's time is not the same. God knows the best time for you and I to feel the pain most, and that's what he has included in his plan. So that I may think I've gotten away with anything, I have not. So that's why it says he who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. In other words, I presented to you an instruction. What you do with it will decide whether you'll be rewarded or you'll be cursed. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who is deceiving himself or has been deceiving himself to think that he or she is a believer and may not be. Here's the thing. God in his infinite mercy has done something for you, in that he came into this world, took on a human form, and suffered, endured all kinds of harassment and abuse, so that while he was marched to that place, to that hill where he was crucified, he fell several times under the weight of that crucifixion cross that he was to carry. He didn't cry. He didn't complain. They nailed him. He still didn't open up his mouth. But in the last 3 hours, when your sins, my sins, were being judged upon him, the weight of that, of those, of the impact of sin was so unbearable that he shouted, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" So he paid. He endured it. But when it's all finished, he said, "It's finished." In 3 days, dismissed his spirit to the Father. 3 days later, he took up his life. And he did that to prove that no one took his life from him. Secondly, that he has power over death. Thirdly, that whatever you say or whatever he has promised, when he says, "If you believe in me, though you were dead, you will still live," to prove that all those are truthful. And when he's done all that, the Bible now tells you, commands you and I, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe what? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's why John said, "These are written, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life through his name." So if you believe in him, first by seeing who you are, how helpless you are, how sinful you are, and come to him in genuine repentance, trust in him, you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in days to come, we'll honor you and you only. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.